Good evening, all right. As usual, let me pray for us before we get into the Word. Lord God, we thank you so much again to be able to be in your Word and look at again the way that you've been working in Peter's life. Lord, our desire is that the things that we've proclaimed, the things that we've sung, would not remain things that we mentally assent to, but that it would affect the very fiber of our beings, that, Lord, the reality of your character, your faithfulness, your goodness would seep down deep into our hearts and into our experiences, into our lives, God. And so, Lord, as we hear your word spoken, pray that, as I pray that, it would bear much fruit in our lives, God. So, Lord, be with me. Help me not to be a distraction to your word being spoken, and that you would get the glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, raising two shy and fearful girls, my wife and I often tell our girls to be brave. When they meet new people or, right, they stand before a daunting slide, we tell them to be courageous. We want them to get out of their comfort zones and do things that are hard, because we believe that kind of doing these certain things, hard things, is good for them and often beneficial for others. But what we've noticed is that just telling them to be courageous is not necessarily going to make them courageous. But we've also noticed that even if we model it for them, they won't necessarily imitate it. And this deficiency of courage is not just an issue that my daughters have. It's my issue. And most likely it's yours as well. So we're going to look at what will lead us to be truly courageous. But before we look at that, and we look at Peter, who seems to exude courage, I want to ask you the question, what is courage? So what is courage? What do you guys think? How would you define it? Or a picture of courage? Any thoughts? It's okay if you're wrong. I'll wait for like one person. One person. Be courageous. No. Everyone's like. All right, we'll move on then. That's pretty good. So as I was looking. I think this is true. I think this is very insightful. One, again, the point. I think it's hard for us to be courageous, right? And this is a word that I didn't expect God to bring up as I was looking at these episodes in Peter's life, but I think that's the heart, being courageous. So what does it mean to be courageous? And as I was looking at for good definitions, because it's hard for me to define it as well. So, you know, I go to like dictionary.com or Google, but I ran into this great quote by C.S. Lewis, who's an author, writer. I think you guys are familiar with C.S. Lewis. Yes, Chronicles of Narnia. He also wrote great books. And this is how he defines it. He says, courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point, which means at the point of highest reality. A chastity or honesty or mercy which yields to danger will be chaste or honest or merciful only on conditions. Pilate was merciful till it became risky. So in other words, what C.S. Lewis is saying here is that courage is being everything we claim to be or value when it's risky, dangerous, or disadvantageous to us. For example, it's easy to say that you watch anime when you are with fellow fans, but it takes courage to say the same thing when you're around people who you know are going to judge you hard. I remember for much of college, when people oozed about their love for Naruto, I wanted to join. I really did. I was like, oh, yeah. But I saw how people stared at them. And it was those eyes, those condescending eyes. So I decided to just stay an undercover fan. I did not have much courage. And so tonight what we find ourselves is, we find ourselves in the upper room where Jesus is reclining at a table with his 12 disciples. And on this night as they dine, Jesus shares solemn words with the disciples. And he tells them that one of them will betray him and that the rest of them will fall away. And all the disciples listen speechlessly, except for one, Peter. He responds to Jesus with these strong words. He says, hey, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Peter's emphatic. He points out that he is categorically different from the rest of the disciples. They will abandon you, but not me. I'm not like them. I will never do such a thing. That's right, Jesus, never. And I can imagine Peter saying this with his, you know, chest a little high and his eyes kind of looking condescendingly at the disciples. Well, his body language changed dramatically after hearing the words that followed from Jesus. And this is what he says. He says, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Ooh. As if to match Peter's intensity, Jesus starts with the word truly. Truly emphasizes the imminence of what's to follow. It's going to happen. Truly. So Jesus is saying here, hey Peter, your denial is going to happen. No doubt about it. And not just once, not twice, but three times. Three times in one night. See, if I was the only one to declare my unfailing allegiance to Jesus and was told publicly that I alone would be the one to deny him three times, I'd be shocked and completely, utterly deflated. But Peter, in defiance and boldness, responds, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. See, there's a lot to admire about Peter, and I really think that Peter, when he said these words, came from a genuine love for God. A genuine love and commitment to Jesus, but sometimes Peter's passion blinds him to the truth and reality. Remember, the person who just said that you're going to deny him three times wasn't just any ordinary person. It was Jesus, the Son of God. He told you that this is going to happen. And rather than receiving it and listening, he defies him. And not only that, I feel like if I was told by Jesus that I was going to deny him, I would ask for forgiveness ahead of time or just help. But Peter insists on correcting Jesus by saying that his allegiance extends even onto death. Have you ever found yourself in that position? You hear the word of God, and it says, you know, that you know this and that, but in your mind, you say, well, Jesus, that doesn't quite apply to me. I'm the exception. And that was what Peter was here. He felt like he was the exception to Jesus' words. And after this exchange, Jesus tells Peter and the two sons of Zebedee to follow him. And so they go together to this garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus shares that he is very sorrowful, even to death. And so what he causes them to do is he wants them to stay with him and keep watch as he prays. And you would think that after Jesus just confided of his crushing anguish, that of all the people, Peter will be the one right there. The one who publicly declared his allegiance to Jesus, that he'll be right there watching like an eagle, just doing exactly what Jesus asked him to do. But sadly, Jesus comes back and he sees all three asleep. And then he calls out Peter and says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Come on, Peter. 1 hour. That's not that long. I understand that you might be tired. A lot's happened, but the one that you declared your allegiance to, he's in despair. Could you not stay awake for 1 hour? And even after these words, Peter and the disciples fall back asleep. After Jesus wakes them up for the third time, Jesus sees Judas and the betrayer coming, or Judas the betrayer coming. And with an act of affection, Judas ends Jesus' life. Judas kisses Jesus, and a great crowd that included armed guards and chief priests come to arrest Jesus. And in a seeming act of courage, Peter takes out his knife or his sword and he swings it at Malchus, the high priest's servant, and it cuts off his right ear. You know, Peter was either really good with the sword and he purposely meant to cut off just the right ear, you know, or he was swinging it for the first time in his life. But regardless, if I was trying to protect somebody, I would have done a bit more damage than just cutting off the right ear. Well, Peter's swift yet inaccurate response might inspire hope that, hey, maybe this Peter, this guy who just said, like, I'll go to you, to the grave with you, that he would stick with his promise to ride or die with Jesus. But shortly after Jesus reattaches Malchus's fallen ear, Peter and the disciples realize that Jesus isn't going to defend himself, that he's going to go with them. And that he's not going to defend them as well, the disciples. And so what do? They all run, just as Jesus predicted. Because they didn't want to suffer. They didn't want to be in trouble. Now, once safe from the authorities, Peter follows Jesus from a distance. And as he looks at what's happening to Jesus, a servant girl says, hey, you were also with Jesus the Galilean. But Peter denies it before all of them, saying, hey, I don't know what you mean. A little later on, another servant girl says to some bystander, hey, this man, he was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, Peter denies it, now with greater intensity. He does it with an oath. He probably said something that's equivalent to, hey, trust me, I swear to God, I don't know that man. Then the bystanders come, accusing Peter again of his association with Jesus. And in order to distance himself, he vehemently denies. He calls down a curse on himself, in effect asking God to punish him if he was lying. And at that third denial, he hears the crushing crow of that rooster. Peter the rock crumbles at the sound. And on top of that, in Luke's account of the denial, Peter's gaze meets Jesus's at that moment. Just imagine having to look into the eyes of the person to whom you promised to never deny, not even until death, as he's going on that path to his death. I get chills just thinking about it. It's unimaginable. Oof. And the sound of that rooster and the stare of his master reminds him of what Jesus said earlier, that he would deny him 3 times. And Peter weeps bitterly. And as tempting as it is for us to look down on Peter and say, hey, why weren't you courageous? Why didn't you do what you said you do? I can't give him such a hard time, because even though I was never put in a life-threatening situation like Peter, I remember in the 6th grade, my friend and I, we got money from his mom, and we went to this store called Caldor. Any of the Flushing people remember that store, Caldor? Caldor? Yeah, is it still there? No. Oh, wow, you guys remember. I think it's closed down. So, you know, we went to Caldor, and we went to the toy section, which was in the basement, and we went to, you know, buy one of those, like, small basketball hoops you hang on the door. And as we're going there, 2 kids, like, come behind us, one pretty big, one around our size, and they say, give me your money. oh shoot, I was scared. And so was my friend, but at that moment, thankfully I didn't have any money, but you know, he did. instead of standing up for my friend, I froze. I'm pretty sure that if, you know, I tried, I could have knocked down that second smaller kid and then could have gone 2-on-1 with the big kid and might have won. Or at least we could have ran away, right? But I just stood there, frozen, just seeing it all happen before my eyes. And my friend lost his $20 and we never got that hoop. And at that moment, I failed to show courage. I failed to be a friend. When it meant something, when it was risky, when it was dangerous. And again, Peter, as we see, also lacked courage. He did not walk the talk when tested and when rubber met the road. When Peter recognized that confirming his allegiance to Christ meant possible death, Peter ran away. And this is in stark contrast to the one he denied. Commentators point out that the contrast that Matthew 26 sets up between Jesus' situation and Peter's situation is striking. Oh yeah. Peter's denial is juxtaposed to Jesus being harassed and questioned by the high priest and his posse. And this is what one commentator says. He says, while Jesus holds up astonishingly well under life-threatening conditions before the most powerful authorities in Judaism, Peter fails miserably under far less threatening conditions in the presence of people with very little status. Because Jesus, at that moment, he could have called down 12 legions of angels and completely decimated his captors. But he doesn't. Because he is courageous. See, when the time came for Jesus to fulfill God's will for him, which was, again, he described it like it caused him anguish. It caused him this grave pain. When he was called to do this, he didn't run away. He didn't freeze. Instead, he carried the heavy weight of humanity's sins on his shoulders. The unscathed Peter, following Jesus from a distance, saw his Lord, whose body was beaten and bloodied, stumbling towards Calvary with wooden planks on his back. Once there, nails pierced Jesus' hands and feet. It was finished. Jesus did what he came to do. And at that moment, something also ended for Peter. All that he had hoped for, all that he was expecting, was gone. Rome was not dethroned, and Peter was not sitting at the right hand of a triumphant king. And instead of rejoicing and feasting, he was wallowing in grief and regret and disappointment. And this continued for 3 days. 3 days of his denial on mental repeat. 3 days of tearful mourning. 3 days of sleep seeped in anxiety. But on that third day, Peter and the remaining disciples were met by a few women out of breath and eager to tell them something. They told them about the empty grave. And the angels reminded that Jesus has risen. At this news, Peter rose and ran to the empty tomb. He reached it and saw that only the linen cloths that Jesus once wore were there. And he went back home marveling at what he had just witnessed. Hope was revived. And Peter would run again in excitement a few days later. Sometime after seeing the resurrected Jesus miraculously enter a locked home, Peter goes fishing with some disciples. And to their disappointment, they catch nothing at all. And as they decide to go back to shore in the wee hours of the morning, somebody asks them if they had any fish. And they answer no. Then that same person tells them to cast their net to the right side. And when they do, in surprise, they catch a net full of fish. And at that moment, one of the disciples recognizes that man, and that man is Jesus. And so upon hearing this, Peter hastily puts something on, jumps in the water, and runs to him. And it was here, at this moment, at the Sea of Tiberias, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee, which is a very familiar place for Peter, that everything would change for Peter. After Jesus finishes eating breakfast with the disciples, he approaches Peter and he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." What an amazing, profound exchange. There's much that can be said, and I think Pastor John's going to preach on this maybe tomorrow. But I just want to share what this author and co-founder of DesiringGod.org, his name is John Bloom, he wrote this regarding Jesus asking Peter, "Do you love me?" three times. I think we have it. Do we have it? Maybe if we do, we do. Maybe we don't. No, we don't, right? My bad. All right, with these questions, and this is what John Bloom says, with these questions, the Lord was putting his finger on a very tender wound in Peter's heart. Peter's failure on the night of Jesus' trial had been simply horrible. In the hour of his Lord's greatest anguish, Peter had denied even knowing him. This sin shook Peter to the core of his being. So when questioned Peter's love for a third time that morning, Peter grieved that he might have lost the Savior's trust. He had failed, but he did love him. All he could do was appeal to Jesus' omniscience. "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus did. In fact, later Peter realized what Jesus had done in that painful conversation. He had not doubted Peter's love at all. Rather, he had allowed Peter to confess his love for every wretched denial he had made on that dreadful night. Amazing grace. And it was this encounter. It was this encounter with a courageous and kind Savior that changed Peter's life. Soon after this redeeming, empowering moment, what we see is this transformed Peter. And Acts. See, the same Peter who was running away from servant girls because he was afraid of the consequences of being connected to Christ was preaching Jesus boldly in front of the same authorities that crucified his Savior. Get this, Luke writes in Acts 4:13 that Peter's courage was this great. He says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." It's amazing what time with Jesus, what his experience with Jesus did. It took a man who was incredibly fearful, lacking in courage, to someone who would boldly preach the gospel. And it was, his boldness was so great that people could feel it. People could sense that, man, Peter was bold. He was courageous. I don't even know what kind of boldness. I mean, it was just like, if you know Dragon Ball Z, you know, when they have like the, that's like, that was what it was. He was Super Saiyan in courage. He was just emanating this courage. And it was because, again, he had been with the truly courageous one. They recognized it. The scribes, the leaders, they recognized it. And look, church, courage, again, is not intuitive. It's not something that comes to us easily. Like Peter, we run away from opportunities to be courageous. Why? Because I think we too are very pain averse. We are concerned about ourselves and our self-preserving. And just like Peter, we might say that we would never deny Jesus, but when that confession comes with an actual, tangible cost, I could imagine we would fall just as easily as Peter. But when we are in a relationship with the crucified and resurrected Jesus, who gave all of himself for scared sinners like you and me, like Peter, that's when we can be courageous. See, when we walk alongside the one whose courage won our forgiveness and our eternal security and his presence, then we can be courageous. So this is how, again, this once pain-averse, fearful Peter would literally embrace the cross himself and die on it for his master. He was with Jesus. And so when we see our Christ courageously carrying his cross and then undeniably triumphing over death and sin as proven by his resurrection, that is when then we can deny ourselves, courageously take up our cross and follow him. And I pray again that for us that we would see that crucified, resurrected Jesus. Not just crucified, not just resurrected, but both. That he was courageous, that he was not afraid to go to the cross, but not only was he courageous, he was powerful. That he didn't just die and stay in the grave, but he overcame it. And will we see a Savior who lavishes on us a love that's so strong that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in creation could ever separate us from that love? Let's pray.